Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it? What's going on, all my local guys and gals and long distance pals?
We're back.
We are back. And we're down a member and added another for the day. I tell you what, excited today. Justin's actually up in Kentucky to speak at an event put on by, I think it was the Camp Herman podcast, that group. And he's out of town, left tonight. So we are graced by the presence of Sean from the Vessels podcast and many other things. His hands, he dabbles in many things.
Hands in all cookie jars.
That's right.
That's how I got to be this size.
Not my cookie jar.
Not his.
That would make you a beta.
Yeah. I stay in alpha jars.
Anyway.
Wow. Beta.
Amazing.
It's amazing.
Yeah, no, it's cool. Thanks for having me, guys.
No, we're just excited, man. It's fun anytime we get to sit down and record. You know, we go through a lot of different things and we talk about a lot of different topics. Tonight's going to be something. We're going to dive into something. It's a hard topic to talk about, but before we get going, I'm going to actually let our guest pray for us tonight.
All righty. Father, I thank you for giving us this day. I thank you for giving us the opportunities that you put out in front of us. I thank you for these two guys I'm here with in this podcast. I just ask that you would bless in it, bless in this conversation. And Lord, we just ask that you diminish us and exalt yourself, hold yourself up, Lord. And we thank you for this chance to sit here and have this talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we wanted to talk a little bit about, I talked to Sean a little bit about this yesterday, and Ben, you know, I know how you love to fly blind.
Oh, I'm flying blind big time today, son. I don't have a clue.
Well, you did just roll in the driveway about 5 minutes ago with, guess what? Another Jeep. So
no one would have guessed.
That's true. I should have given a little bit of a pause there to let people guess, but they would have all got it right. Yeah. Granted, this one was $200 and it's just a body, but still.
Yeah. And there ain't a flat piece of metal on the body. I mean, destroyed.
Maybe where they stomped on the muffler.
Something. Now, the muffler fell off when I was loading it onto the trailer. It's laying in the back of the truck.
Fair enough.
I mean, which I was wanting it for the interior anyways, so we're all good.
All right. Well, $200 is $200.
Well, yeah.
But like I said, this is a difficult topic. This is something that I think needs to be talked about, and it's something that God's put on my heart a lot lately. I've brought it up on the Dig Bible Podcast Corner a couple times, but we haven't dove into it as in-depth as we probably should and to get this out there, and that is kind of the direction the church is going. Mm-hmm. You know, as a whole, us three are extremely blessed to be in the church that we're in with the pastor that we have, being part of the flock that we're part of. Mm-hmm. We are beyond blessed because we live in a church that is truly spiritually led. Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny our pastor Doug said, it was either last Sunday or the Sunday before, he said, somebody's asking, well, if you're non-denominational, how do you know what you believe? He goes, come to church, find out. I'm like, that's awesome. You know, it's all about the Bible. It's supposed to be biblically led. And if we look through how the church has mutated over time, we'll go back and we'll talk a little bit about even the Acts church and kind of where we've come to, but it's pretty amazing. The mutation that it's taken from what it was originally intended to be. But, I mean, do you guys have any opening thoughts on that?
It's definitely come along, veered off a long way, certain churches.
It turned, I mean, sure. It's like a branch that has had many more branches come off, and some of them are still going in the right direction, but some of them...
Oh, yeah.
Have well, feared.
And when it comes to the denominations, actually said the word right, which is amazing. But
amazing.
Amazing. But, you know, I guess you'd say I grew up Southern Baptist. I guess it was always a Baptist church. But it shouldn't matter, really. It's all, as we would say, most of it's non-salvation. You know, you got to do, you know, Baptist, you got to get baptized. That's the Baptist, they're Baptist, you know. And then it's just all just different little nuanced rules that they impose. And the rules can pull you away from what the actual Bible says, you know, in a sense of, you know, you've got Mormons, they can't drink any kind of alcohol, or they even call it hot drinks. I have a friend who's Mormon, and they take it to the extreme of he's not allowed to drink coffee, hot coffee, because it's hot. What does that have anything to do with the Bible? You know, so, which he told me the story was, whoever the priest or whatever their main guy is called, it was almost like they would go upstairs, drink, smoke tobacco, spit tobacco and all this stuff, and make a big mess. And then the wife finally put her foot down and said, "That's enough." Well, then he's like, "You can't do this and this and this and this," which didn't come from the Bible at all. It really was just to appease his wife because they was making a mess of the house, you know. But now they can't smoke anything, you know, can't have a cigar. They can't have, you know, have a little chew every now and again, a chewing tobacco and whatever.
Well, not just to beat them up, though, but cold coffee is the way.
Beta.
Cold coffee is so good with French vanilla creamer. It just is what it is. I know that's not in the Bible either, but just saying that so we don't kick the Mormons too hard.
Okay. Well, I like my cold coffee or my hot coffee.
See, I knew it would come out. Beta.
Hot coffee. Straight and black.
I'm sorry, guys. This is going to get out of hand tonight.
No, it's all right. It's one of those things like for me, it's different because I didn't grow up any denomination at all. I didn't grow up in church. So what I realized when I found the Lord and when I started reading the Bible for myself, and I didn't just take what everybody that, you know, had told me, we live in the Bible Belt, you know what I mean? And there's a lot of repetition of just, you know, well, my granddad's granddad, granddad, this is what he said, and we've just been saying the same thing since. You know, it's almost like we've went backwards as a church as a whole, you know, back to a lot of people, and I will include myself at times, and I think everybody, but as a whole, you know, a lot of times we're back in the Old Testament where everybody has their set of rules. And if you break that set of rules, then, you know, you kind of get looked at less than or shunned out or, you know, and that builds, I know at least for my background, you know, what kept me away from church for a long time, and you know, I'm not going to remove the responsibility of myself, but It was the fear of, well, I can't keep up with all these rules, right? Like, I can never meet that expectation, that standard. If I go in here dressed the way that I like to dress, then they're not going to like me there. You know, I'd had a couple instances where I went to church, and I know the sermon changed based off of just how I came into that place, you know? So when you don't have any background with that, and that just starts, you know, that's your first experiences with it, then it leaves kind of a bad taste in your mouth, and you don't reach out, you don't read the Bible, you don't figure it out for yourself. You just get callous to those people, you know, and you kind of look at the entire church as a whole, that they would all just be the same. And that's far from the truth. I mean, I figured that out for myself now. That's not what the Bible says. You still have those things going on, even in our church, right? Like, we're a part of the problem at times. We definitely are. But, you know, at our church, for the most part, you figure out, oh, so we're all just broken people trying to go after this thing. And none of us do it perfectly. None of us even come close to doing it, sometimes even well. But it is our thought process. It's a united thought process. And we're all literally, we're going through different things, but we're all broken in the same way. Like emotion is the same. Like, you know, if you're depressed about something, it doesn't really matter what you're depressed about. You're depressed and that feels the same. It, you know, anger is the same way. Joy is the same way. And everybody there is going through those, the same human experience we are. And we're all following this direction, you know, and the rules and all this stuff, you know, it's not meant to that we should obey God's word. I have no doubt in that, but it's not one of those things. If the expectation is to follow rules, then we have to throw out everything Jesus did, you know, because Jesus came to abolish the rules and we're meant to follow him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, Jesus throughout the Bible is like infamously a rule breaker. You know, yep. he came to rebel against everything that was known at that time. He changed the trajectory of everything that everybody understood at that time. If Jesus walked into our modern day church, we would kick him out. You know, so we're going backwards. We are the New Age Pharisees. It's a 2024. It's began again. You know, so nothing is new under the sun. We know that, but that is an issue. You know, we have to change those things. We got to get rid of those stipulations. We got to get rid of, well, this person's this way, this person's that way. So we can't interfere. No, the gospel wasn't go minister to the people that agree with you. It was minister to everybody, mm-hmm. Speak to everybody, you know, lay aside your differences and let's get to the truth. Some people it's going to take a little bit longer. Some people they're going to get it real quick. You know, you got to be patient. You got to let people come as they are, just like we all did. And then you got to accept them. That doesn't mean that you have to agree with them or what they do, what they're involved with. But you do have to accept that they're an imager of Christ, period. He Yep. died for them the same that he died for us. So that's my initial thought on it. You know, coming from a no church background into being so heavily involved in ministry, it just blows my mind how misled all of the people that I thought had it figured out to a T were, you know, all those things. So yeah, we're far away from the truth. Cause once you read it for yourself and you spend time with it yourself, it's mind blowing. That's why I cling to it so hard, is because I thought all of this was just smoke. You know, it's a bunch of BS. But it's because what was told to me was BS from people who didn't actually go find it for themselves. They just repeated things that they had heard.
Well, the way you say that, and this is why I want to go back to a little bit of what you said, because it, we got to go back to the beginning. We go back to the Old Testament. You can go through and look at, you know, the law that was in place. And when Jesus came, he said he came to fulfill the law, right? So he was the ultimate sacrifice. No longer did we have to have that bloodshed that we had before for the forgiveness of sin. All those things, it all changed. But when Jesus came, if you look through there, who was Jesus mad at? He was mad at the religious leaders. Mm-hmm. He was mad at the false teachers. If you go through the New Testament, there's hardly a book in there that does not have a section on it about how the warnings against false teachers and how much greater, like if you lead one of my children astray, it's better that a millstone be around your neck and you tossed in the bottom of the ocean. That is straight from Jesus' mouth. So if you look at you know, these Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes were the three big religious sects at that time. And we hear mostly about the Pharisees and Sadducees, Essenes being the one that wrote like the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were actually the most strict of the three. But we have the Pharisees who Jesus, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who couldn't even agree themselves. Like the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, didn't believe that there was such a thing as resurrection. So they couldn't even agree with the Pharisees. So there's so many divisions, even among the religious leaders of that day, who were supposedly supposed to be the ones at the head that were leading everybody.
That was supposed to know, you know, it's foretold in the Old Testament through different books that Jesus was coming, and they didn't get it. I mean, they would be the ones to get it the most. is the thing. And like when Sean was talking about the church, it's, I've been in churches like you're talking about being dressed and all that. Like, no, you get your stuff together, then you come to church. No, the church is where you're supposed to, you know, you come broke. I've got all these problems. And then God starts fixing it within you as you grow in your relationship, not get it all together first, then you can come worship. Because, I mean, that's...
If we were to do, you can't do that. I just read a book. I just finished it. It's by Jefferson Bethke. It's called Jesus Over Religion. And it put something into perspective for me that I didn't even realize that I was doing or struggling with. You know, when you're at any level, I think all of us can agree that you care about this, right? Like, so if we talk about it to people, if we minister to people at any capacity, we want to do a good job, right? It's high risk, high level. You know, there's a lot that rides on it. And it just kind of changed the way that I thought about a lot of things. If we could actually fulfill all these rules and all these different things, it wouldn't make the ultimatum of everything of what I'm trying to say is Jesus is the hero in the story. We can't be the hero in the story. I mean, if we were able to keep all the rules, all the regulations, all these things without leaning on Jesus for forgiveness, we could be heroes.
Right. But it's not our story.
We could take that walk, but we are not the hero. We are not who this is about. The Bible doesn't, we are involved in something only because of Jesus. We are involved in something not for our own stuff. It is to glorify God. That's the hero of the story. And when we look at it and we think that, you know, well, here's old Bobby Sue over here that's dressed raggedy at church and has a drug problem or whatever it is, and we start looking at it that way, we're not the hero either. We're no more of a hero than that person or the next person or the next. It doesn't matter how far along we are in our walk. It doesn't matter. We are not able to do that on our own. That's the basis of the law, right? It was shown. It was there to show that we needed someone to intercede for us. It wasn't there because we could succeed at it.
There's no way.
It was there to show that if Jesus didn't come, we were done. We were doomed. There was no hope, you know. So, but we try to, in what it is really, I think that, and it's another thing that the world and the church and everybody struggles with, is it's an identity crisis. It's what happened to the Pharisees. I don't think that all the Pharisees, all the people that were against Jesus, didn't understand that the prophets were pointing towards Jesus. I think some of them understood it plainly, but if they were to actually say that, who are they now?
They let their position get in the way of
going after. They had a status. They had an identity built in that. I'm a high priest. I'm a this. I'm a that. But now, if you say that Jesus is, you're nobody. So it's an identity crisis, and look at how often we deal with that with, you know, topics like gender, homosexuality, all that stuff is it's an identity crisis. I don't know who I am. I'm clinging to this. It's what I've got. And I don't doubt that it happens to people. I don't. And I don't think that those people are any less than, but it is an identity crisis. I've been through the identity crisis. You guys have too. You don't know who you are, so you'll fight for the one thread of anything that ever felt real. You'll fight for it until the death. Right, wrong, indifferent, it doesn't matter. You can't consider anything else, because if you let that go, and that's what we're all commanded to do, is to die to our flesh. So once Sean dies, who am I now? I built this person up. I've fought people tooth and nail to be this person. And now I have to stand in front of all the same people and everybody else and say, nope, it's not it. That's hard to do. It's a really tough battle. And only through the sacrifice that Jesus made is that possible. Only when you can let go of being the hero of your own story can you do those types of things. And it's still a battle, even at that. So, I mean, I have a compassion for the people that are fighting it. I have compassion on the days where I fight it myself. You know, we all cling on to identity stuff all the time. You know, if you weren't in your job, what would you be? If you weren't in yours, what would you be? What would we be?
Yeah.
If all this stuff was gone tomorrow, who would you be? What would you have done that mattered? Nothing. It would all be lost. It would all be forgotten. But we've got something that stands the test of time after time, alpha, omega, eternity, things that we can't accomplish. You know, and when you put yourself in that and you have to say, well, I guess I've been wrong. That's hard to do. It's so hard to admit that you're wrong. You know, how many times I get in arguments with my wife all the time. And then 2 days later, I'm like, oh, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. But it's hard to go back and say I was wrong. You know, and we compound those things. And the more you compound them, it's just like lying. If you lie enough, it's so hard to tell the truth. Can't do it because you told too many lies. You know, so I think we're stuck in an identity crisis as a church. If we all have to admit that we're no further along than the next person, I thought I was. I thought I had it more figured out than Bobby Sue with the raggedy clothes and drug addiction. Uh-oh, I don't. What's behind that door? Where's your skeletons? Because now they all have to be brought to the light, and that's a hard thing to do.
All right, we're right at the end. We're talking about what the church, you know, how we should be, all these different things. And we need to have some foundation. We need to go back and still look at the beginning, look at the structure of how the original church was. And we could say what we want to say right now. These are the things that we should do. This is what we should do. But what did the original church do? How was the original church formed? What was the original church? And why are we so different right now? Because if you go back and you look at when Paul's writing about this, he called the church, that the original word for it in the Greek was ekklesia. So ekklesia meant a gathering. The Romans would use that same term as like an assembly, like a political assembly or something. They'd use the same word, but it had a second meaning. And that second meaning was the called ones, right? The ekklesia was the called ones. So we have to we've jumped light years ahead, but that's good. The Holy Spirit takes it where it needs to go. But we got to have a definition of what is the church. Because if we can sit and say the church should do this, people are sitting there looking, well, the building, the pastor, who, you know, what is supposed to happen? No, the church, the whole point is the church is nothing to do with the building you're in.
Yeah, it's the people.
It's the people. So when you go to, like, this is the problem with the majority of, and I say the majority, I say over 50% of people who call themselves Christians are going to have a very interesting reckoning when it comes down to the end of days, because they're going to sit there in front of God and God's going to be like, okay, yeah, you were there on Sunday, but what'd you do the rest of the week? Did you leave church at church, or were you the church and did you take it with you? Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. And that solves a lot of the problems that you guys are talking about. Because if I know I'm, like, when I leave there, I'm still the church. Like, I'm one of God's called ones. And doesn't matter how perfect you are, anything. Like you said, how broken you are. If you feel compelled, God's calling you, you're part of the church. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. I don't care if you've been there once or you've been there since you were born. You're part of the church. So when you leave that building, which it's important that we do meet together, it says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. That's calling for assembly. That means we should be with other believers to help strengthen our faith. But we have to take it with us. We are the church when we go out there. Right now, this is church. This is ecclesia right now. It's a gathering of two or three where God is amongst us because we are talking about his word. We're trying to further his word. We're trying to reach people that need to hear these things because maybe they, you know, and I hate when somebody says, I don't go to church because I got burned once. Guess what? The people burned you. It was not God.
Yep.
Don't do that. That's the worst excuse you could ever say. And that fires me up. But if we go back to that original church and you look, they get the Holy Spirit, you know, Pentecost. And then, you know, there's a couple times shortly thereafter you see, like, you know, the church grew 3,000 members that day. It's 3,000 people that they're part of the church. And it kept growing over time. It kept growing and it branched out. And God did amazing things the way that he made it work. He did it at Pentecost for that reason, because everybody traveled to Jerusalem at that time from all the different nations, all the Jews that had been divided. They traveled to Jerusalem at that time. They hear it in their own language. and they all took it back. So before Paul even goes out on his missionary journeys, he's going to places that already had believers, not because of him, not because of Peter, not because of, well, partly because of Peter and the disciples, because they're sitting there preaching it,
right,
and they hear it, but they go out and they spread that to all the known world at that time. And so Paul goes out and he's meeting believers in other towns. There's churches already that are established before they even get there. But if you look at Paul's letters, even then, at that point, each of those churches had different problems. Mm-hmm. So they started straying one way. They started straying another way. This happened right away. But Paul still would go and write these letters to those churches because they were still falling short. There was a few churches he'd write, man, I can't brag on you enough. You're doing great. But for the most part, it's like, hey, come on, guys. You know better than this. Like, you can't let this happen. And he did that in a lot of those New Testament letters. And you see that even with John and he talks about the in Revelation, when the letters to the churches, like what they're doing wrong, what's happening, all those different things. It's a problem that has only over time exacerbated. And I tell you what, the devil does not care if you're a non-believer. He's already got you. So what's the devil working on? He's working on the church, the people who are the core of believers. So when we see the United Methodist Church opening up saying, well, gay marriage is fine and you can have gay ministers, and even though the Bible calls these things an abomination. Listen, I love everybody. I say that all the time. Listen, I don't care. I have friends of every different back, like every different walk of life, things of this nature. But God is calling you, and you're going to feel a knock on your heart. You're going to know the things that you do, whether they're right or wrong. That's between you and God. That's not between me and you. I'm not the judge. I'm not the one that's going to condemn you to something. But when you see these things getting accepted, the church is conforming to the world rather than conforming back to the Bible. And that's where this, all these different denominations, and if you look at, go back to the Pharisees, it's the doctrines of men that Jesus warned about. It's putting their own rules in place to dictate how something goes. And regardless of what your denomination, what you do is, why do Baptists have to submerge? Why do Lutherans have, you know, only sprinkle babies? Why do Pentecostals the only ones that speak in tongues? Why are, and then you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? They believe I'm not going to heaven? Are they making this a salvation issue? Is this this? And, you know, it becomes a very sticky line because there is so many things that are not biblical that are happening out there. And I don't, we can disagree on non-salvation issues all day long. I do not care if you believe the world's flat. I don't care. Doesn't matter. I don't care if you think it's hot dog shaped. I don't care. It doesn't matter.
Beta.
That's right. But it doesn't matter because it's a non-salvation issue. But the minute that you make, like me not, this is the one thing that I've said before. And I'm fine with baptism. I think baptism is a great thing. I think you're drawing your line in the sand.
100%.
But is it something that you need to go to heaven? No. Mm-hmm. Because it's not, it's by faith alone, not by works, so that no man can boast. Right?
Yep.
Baptism is not necessary to go to heaven. And when you look at the scriptures and you see what it says, Jesus never baptized anybody. John the Baptist says, you know, I baptize you with water. One is coming greater than me that baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Jesus on Pentecost blessed them with the Holy Spirit, flames of fire. That's true baptism. You had the Holy Spirit inside you. That's what you need. And we talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit's only unforgivable sin. It's not letting that Holy Spirit inside you. You're, mm-hmm. There's nothing you can do if yeah. you don't have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
So there's so many different things that you look at this. It's just, I could go on for a while. I'm sorry.
It's like what you're, I mean, it's exactly what you're saying. That it's like the whole Satan ain't, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't care about the Holy Spirit, then he's already got you won over. He ain't worried about you. You can, he'll give you all the money and all the prettiest woman, whatever you want. He don't care. Cause you ain't following Jesus. It's the ones, and it's, I mean, I've heard Doug say it and I've heard many other people say it. It's, you start reading the Bible more, what happens? Troubles come. Us starting this podcast.
There's been a lot.
You don't be doing it on Wednesday night. You need to be at church with the kids. Well, that's true. That my boys need to see me at church. You know, to show, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. So we do it on Thursdays. But there was struggles with the wives, right? Justin and he had a little bit too. You know, it's stupid things that it's just life gets in the way.
It's spiritual warfare.
It's that, you know, well, I'm gonna give him a flat tire. He'll get in a car wreck, so he can't speak. Or just life in general is the more you reach to God, the more life tries to get in the way to keep you from it. And then that's how you know you're doing the right thing. If you're having issues because you're going after God and trying to grow your relationship closer and do the right thing and whatever, that's when you know you're on the devil's radar, and that's when you know you're doing the right thing. And it ain't going to be easy. God said it ain't going to be easy.
Yeah, you must suffer.
That's right.
For the kingdom of God. Yeah. Like, it doesn't say you get to live a long, joyous life with no issues.
Yeah, it's not, oh, I'm saved. Now everything's hunky-dory.
They actually were.
That's not at all.
The disciples, the complete opposite. The apostles, when they got flogged for preaching about God, and they left praising God that they got to actually suffer in his name.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They were grateful for it.
Well, I mean, and that's what's tricky when you go back to a rule system, right? Because that's the illusion, right? I always thought that too. I remember way back, it's never left me, but I remember back in elementary school, this girl came in, she got saved. She was happy. Life was good. And it wasn't that way for me. And I didn't even know what being saved was. I thought somebody ran in and like got her out of a house fire or something. So I'm like, man, that must be cool that somebody cares that much, you know?
Nobody cares about me.
But then it carries over, right? Like it carries over into this ruling. How often do we see, we're just going to call it doctrine of man, church doctrine, whatever it may be, but how often do you see that somebody's like, I'm going to get my life together and start going to church? Good. That's a good thing, right? You use church like it's a cure-all. And in my field, right, like we've discussed this before, people treat me like, well, if I pick this guy up to do my marketing or my content or something, that's it. My business is flying. Absolutely not. False. Not going to. You still have work to put in. You still have to do X, Y, and Z. So, you know, when you go by these rules and these things you've heard your whole life, and everybody only, you know, says the things like, man, God's good. And that's where it ends. That's where it ends. Then you get fired up. You know that church is a place to go when you're broken. That's good. You've got a piece of it. You go in there, and for 6 months, 6 weeks, 6 days, whatever, you're feeling awesome. Your life's on track. You're reading your Bible, and then boom.
Bam.
Boom. And those people lose it right then. Mm-hmm. Guess what? It's because they've never talked to people that are being completely honest. Like, Christians have to do better at showing what they're hiding. Don't show me all the goody two shoe Jesus glitter stuff. Like, that's awesome. Anybody can experience a good time and deal with it. Experiencing a rough time is a much different situation.
Well, that's your testimony in sense of, I was this person and now this is what happened to me, right? But at the same time, you can go further. Well, I'm still struggling with this, this, and this. So now you're like, oh, he's got the same problem I got.
Mm-hmm.
Now you might not have that conversation with the person who's sitting in the pew, like, man, I'm going through that same thing. But that might be enough for him to go, well, maybe I still have hope. There's still some hope left in me, because I thought he had it figured out. He acts like he's got it figured out, but he's got the same problem I've got. So, and then say me and Sean we find out somehow, you know, talking, whatever, we got the same issues that we're struggling with in life. Well, then now we have a bonding element within the church. We have a closer bond than just everybody in church, that now we can help each other go through and cure our problems by keeping each other accountable. Mm-hmm. But if you don't speak of what your issues are, no one's going to know, and you're not going to get help. And that's you got to be bold on that part, because everybody don't want, you know, nobody really wants to put out their deepest, darkest secret that, no, you know, they try to hide in the dark, that no, they don't want nobody to know because they're embarrassed or whatever.
I'll tell you, one of the biggest turning points that I've had in my Christian walk, or in a church, and I'm talking about the building of people that gather there, you know, at our church. And I only know this because I was guilty of it as well. So I'm not pointing fingers here. I was actually looking around to see if I was the only one. But, and I'm going to say his name because he wouldn't care if he was here. I would say his name. But do you guys remember when Drew stepped up and gave his testimony?
Yeah.
Now, Drew got up there fired up and probably still under the influence. I come from a background. I could about tell you I'm batting 99% on my decision. And none of that matters, right? When I saw Drew get up there and give his testimony the way that he did, it gave me the confidence to be like, man, he wasn't scared to do that at all. And I don't like speaking in front of people. I don't even like this. And you guys are my friends. This still comes with a level of nerves. There's always something there. And I seen Drew just face it all down and talk about.
He did. I was there.
Talk about some of the stuff that we would never let leave our lips. Sex addiction, drug addiction. But I mean, just rolled off. And I looked around because, again, I'm not pointing fingers. I was guilty of it. I'm like, oh my God, like, we're going to say all this in church. You know, like, we're going to say this in church. And I'm looking around and I see the temperature of the whole church. Everybody's slumped in their seats. You know, nobody's throwing the amens. Everybody's just like, it's like cringe mode, right? Drew was doing exactly what we should all do. Drew was coming and confessing his sins before the entire church in hopes that we would be there for him, not look at him differently, and hold him up, help him get through it. But instead, the majority were backed away from Drew. Drew's still battling those things. Drew's still out there somewhere going through a struggle and feeling alone. And that's unfortunate, you know. I've seen several instances of that just inside of our church, and we are very blessed. We have a great church, and every church is struggling with things. I'm not sitting here picking things apart. It doesn't matter what label you put on church. That's a bunch of humans inside that building. Mm-hmm. That's a bunch of humans with a bunch of weird problems and a bunch of different habits and a bunch of different things that they're not telling each other about if they're being real. And a lot of times, you know, I've said it in conversation, like, I'm an oversharer, and I do it intentionally. It's not because, you know, if I share something with you, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm not trying to get attention. I'm trying to let you know it happens. It happens. You know, I'm telling you that it's happening to me or has happened to me. I'm not trying to overshare. I'm trying to actually let you know, like, God has helped me through that, is helping me through that, is going to help me through it as I continue to, you know. So it's, we can't shy away from those people. That's literally everything. But as a whole, I think we tend to look at, you know, think about how often somebody says they're blessed. Like, you can, and again, I'm guilty. I'm going to take the guilty stance from the rest of the podcast and just quit saying it. I'm guilty of everything. I mean, just period. I'm guilty of it all. Even being a beta with my cold coffee, my French vanilla creamer, and that's me. I'm guilty.
Your vape.
My vape. Yeah, and I mean, here, let me just read this to you. This is called Frozen Juicy Strawberry.
Oh, man.
So I'm guilty. I'm telling you guys, I'm guilty. I'm not trying to hide it from you. But, you know,
that's great.
You know, we look at these things, right? People talk about being blessed. It's an emotional thing. Like, right, we only consider ourselves blessed as a church when it's in favor to us. Oh, I'm blessed. I just got a new car. I just got a new house. I just got a promotion. I just got a job. You look over Acts and you see Paul and Silas. Do you think that they planned to go over there and get locked up in prison or do all that, get beat half the day? You think that was their plan?
I just got stoned.
Do you think that they were like, man, I can't, I'm pursuing God's blessings, right into the prison to like be beaten half to death? No, but they were still blessed. What did they do? They continued to praise God. They continued to tell the truth. Paul never shied away from who he was. He just said he wasn't that anymore. And, you know, we see a modern, or not modern, but we see an example in the Bible when Paul and Peter end up in an altercation, right? Because Peter is doubling back, doing that rule thing, holding himself above. You won't eat with those people, but you'll preach to them, but you won't eat with them. That's the problem today, is that we'll preach to those people, but we're not eating with them. We're not sitting at that table.
You don't want to go hang out with them to guide them in the right direction.
I mean, if I'm in church, that's fine, because we all have to be there, right? Yeah. And we all have to be friendly. But like, if I see you out in a restaurant or something, don't even come talk to me. Icky.
Yeah, people might see me with you. Don't talk to me.
That's when things begin to change, right? Because what does it attack? Our identity. Oh, well, Sean, I thought you were a little bit holier than that, than to hang out with that guy. Is that what you thought? That's crazy. And if I start thinking that, then that's crazy. And it has spread. It's spread to all of us. You know, and some of us are going to say, well, I would never. Yes, you would. I guarantee you, if you're honest with yourself, you could find an example of yourself being exactly what I'm talking about.
Well, what did Jesus say? Only the sick need a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's the whole point. He didn't come for the righteous, and he was saying that pretty
sarcastically. You know,
sarcastically.
Yeah. Listen, if you're the hero, save yourself.
That's right. That's what he was telling the Pharisees.
I mean, true, no big deal. If you're the hero, save these people.
Yep. Yeah.
Do it.
Yep. He was throwing it down, and they knew it. And they actually, I think majority of them,
I think they took offense to it.
Well, they did initially, and I think they did all the way to the end. But I would bet you that after, because you saw the one guard at the cross even say, like, truly this was the Son of God. And I would guarantee that some of those Pharisees, even maybe even Pilate, who knows, sat there afterwards and goes, oh,
we messed up.
He called himself a beta. Like, that's how bad it was.
Man, I'm a beta. I messed up.
You think one of those guards yelled out beta?
Probably.
The earth starts shaking and all that stuff, and they turn around toward Pilate and they're like, beta.
As soon as he washes hands of the whole thing.
why are you washing your hands for, you beta?
But it is bad, man. I think I sit there and think about this, and we all are, and you're right. Every one of us are guilty of all those things. I've been guilty of the, you know, maybe not wanting to talk to somebody outside of those church walls. Mm-hmm. I've been guilty of not being, you know, when God's pushing you in a certain direction to reach somebody, you're like, oh, but really? I got to go talk to them? You know, I've been that person. I'm trying super hard not to be that way anymore. I'm trying to make sure I'm listening and you know, always trying to reach that one person that God puts in my path at that moment. Try to be that person. I still struggle. We all do. There's times when something that's uncomfortable just doesn't sound fun to us.
Mm-hmm.
But if we go back and look at this in the big grand scheme of things, you know, we talk about this every week and say, you know, if we can reach one person, I don't want that to be smoke, as you say. I want that to be the fire. I want that to be the truth. I want to be all over that. I want to make sure that it doesn't matter. My life is no more valuable than anybody else's out there. I'm a sinner just like anybody else. As a matter of fact, I could quote Paul and say, I'm chief of all sinners. I could say that, and because I sit there and I think about, I don't have time to judge you, because I've done enough in my life that I know he's forgiven me for, but the thing is that Satan doesn't let you forget the things that you've done. He doesn't let you forget.
That's for sure.
So you have those things always in the back of your mind. So when you get down to the end day, you're going to be like, man, I know I'm sorry, God. I know I did these things. You know, he says he's separated as far as the east is from the west, you know, in the bottom of the deepest sea, all these different things. But Satan doesn't let us forget.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that, you know, I have a lot to answer for myself. I don't have time to answer for Ben. I don't have time to answer for Sean. I have to sit there and be the best example I can be for the people around me. I want everybody around me to understand that they're forgiven too. I want everybody around me to be, you know, reaching for Christ. I say that with what my mom always says every morning, and this is something I pray that every one of you pray this. My mom always says every morning, she prays, Lord, please put someone in my path today that I can reach for you. and please don't let me miss the opportunity. Mm-hmm. And then to quote something my dad would say, and this is what it comes down to for this whole church thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. If you look at what does it take to be saved, truly it says, it is not by works. It is by faith alone so that no man can boast. My faith is all that's required for salvation. If a church tries to put something on you over that, they're trying to supersede God. Mm-hmm. You cannot, I'm already part of God's family. You can tell me I'm not a member of this church, or this church, because I won't do it your way. I'm already a member of God's church. I'm a member of
the church.
The church. As Paul would say it, my favorite, the cult, the way. That's what he said it. You've heard me called a member of the cult of the way. And I love that rather than saying a Christian or all these things, because, you know, even Christian was like a negative term put in place, I think, by Constantine back then, just to kind of put everybody in a group, the followers after Jesus Christ. So when Paul says the way, you know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. A follower of the way, not a way, not some way, but the way to heaven.
The only way.
The only way. I'm a follower of that way. That's what we should aspire to. Not to these doctrines of men, not to these other things that are around us. And the church needs to look in the mirror as a whole across the board. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you putting people in the best place to come to Christ? Because if you're sitting there imposing these things and people are coming to your door and you're turning people away in any way whatsoever, whether it's judgment, whether it's, I don't like the way they're dressed. I don't like this. I don't like that. You're just not going to talk to them because they come in and they look homeless or whatever. And I think there was I can't remember who it was. Liz told me, or maybe even you told me, I'm not sure, but there was a pastor that dressed up like a homeless guy. And he was a new pastor at this church. And he walked into the church as a homeless guy and no one would talk to him. And the pastor never showed up on the stage. And they're all just waiting for the pastor to show up. And this guy's in the back and a homeless guy, he couldn't get anybody to talk to him. Finally, he walks up on stage and says, and just to show that he was the pastor, and he just, like, everybody just jaw dropped. Just a great example to show you don't know. You don't know what someone's been through. You don't know what they're going through. I don't know what you've been through in your life. I don't know what you've been through in your life. We've talked about some things, but I know the weight that we all have is
well, even if more. You talk about it, you can't experience what I experienced.
No.
I can't experience what Sean experienced. We can talk about it. Y'all know I've went to war, but I can't explain the experience of war unless you've been there. You have no idea.
It's true.
And it's people, I've never done drugs, so I... Oh, okay, you did drugs. I have no idea what that experience is at all.
I think, I'm a firm believer that Satan only has one trick, the one trick pony, right? And he uses that trick to be a lot of different tricks, but even that's a part of the trick, right? And that's just deceit. Mm-hmm. The easiest way, and this is to back up your point of that we can't leave the church. You can't leave the church. You're a part of it. You know, we don't tear down our church, you know, board by board when we leave and then nail it all back together on Sunday. We are the church. We're out there moving around. So the reason that that's important, and I believe one of the reasons, a big reason that it's even put in place for us to all come together, for us to have these conversations, whether we agree, whether we disagree, whether we're different walks, different parts of it, whatever. The easiest way to start believing deceit is if you're alone. Throughout the Bible, Satan never acted on anybody that was with a bunch of people. It was just one. Just one. It started out like that in the garden, right? Like, who was around Eve? Nobody.
Actually, Adam was right next to her.
He was far enough away that he didn't know she's about to be eating apples.
You'd like to think that.
She's an apple eater, bro. She made that call. Listen, she made that call.
You apple eater.
They were whispering. You get what I'm saying, though. Like, if I get away from you guys, scripture nerd over here, he probably knows the exact feet Adam was away from it because you guys do that. And I appreciate that. That's important.
I'd have to do the conversion from meters.
I have no idea.
That's a gift. Yeah. See, Ben's with me. Yeah. Ben's with me. So you're outvoted.
That's a non-salvation issue. Yeah.
This is I declare this table a democracy right now, and you're just outvoted, bro. Adam was not around. Eve was out there making calls on her own, eating apples. That's regardless. I get away from you guys, the people that I love, respect, the people that you guys are actually people that I, for the most part, for the world, I don't care what anybody thinks of me, right? Like, I have fought tooth and nail, and that doesn't even have anything to do with it, but I know that Jesus died for me. Yep. I know that I'm covered. So despite what anybody else thinks, I know it's confirmed with me. He's made that confirmation with me, not the world. But man, if I get away from church for a little bit, you know, I go on these business trips sometimes and my schedule gets stacked and I miss like 3 weeks. Oh,
it's
boy.
It's hard, ain't it?
Man, I'm isolated by myself and I just, man, you know, you just start hearing all kinds of stuff. Maybe you're not even good enough. Maybe you're better. Maybe you're this. Maybe, no.
You don't need that church. You can just do it at your house.
You got to get away. You have to get away from somebody besides just yourself, right? You have to get around the other people. You have to see how God is working in other people's lives. Without the testimony, like Ben mentioned, there's it's hard to believe, right? We don't have a physical being of Jesus in front of us every day. And even when they had one, they found it hard to believe.
They didn't believe it at all.
Right. You know, you only had a set amount of people that believed that. So doing that, you guys are the people that I care about. The church, I wouldn't feel ashamed because I know that when I walked in there, no matter what, just like Drew, we may all draw back sometimes.
Like,
I still hug his neck every time I see him, a little bit harder since he gave his testimony because it did something for me. You know, I appreciated him for that. So if I go off the rails and they lock me up tonight on my way home, I don't know. I don't know what I get into. Maybe they pull me over for being beta. I don't know.
Beta.
But if that were to happen,
I've already called them. Sorry.
It would. Yeah, I've already been narked out. That's a beta move, too, if you're a snitch. Sorry, we let Sean BC come out there for a second. But I'm just saying, like,
snitches get stitches.
Every single time. I'm just saying, like, I wouldn't feel shame coming back. What I would feel on top of me wouldn't be like, oh my God, now they know. It would be, I let these, like, I disappointed these people.
I let them down.
These people that didn't have faith in me, they had faith in God's work in me. And I made a decision that was away from that landed me here. Like, I just made this all a little less true for everybody, even for a moment of time. Mm-hmm. I put a stain on myself. You know, if I start to pastor a church and I'm just laundering money out of it, I could have told the truth in every sermon. I could have been Holy Spirit led the entire time, except for one time, one decision. And now there's a stain on me and the entire congregation. When I walk in, doesn't matter that I led exactly by the Bible. Doesn't matter that I spoke the truth. Doesn't matter that the Holy Spirit was there. They see the stain. That's what they see on me, you know? So it's important to accept each other the way that we are, stains and all. And that's why it's important that we do exactly what I say that I do intentionally of overshare, like just tell the truth. I don't want you guys finding out anything about me that I haven't told you myself. It would be harder for you guys to come and approach me and be like, hey, why have you never told us this?
Like, did you never tell me you're a beta?
Yeah, well, see, today. And I've admitted it today. I just sat the sat the frozen juicy strawberry bait down, and I said, guys, I'm a beta. That's what I did. You know, but if you guys had to figure that out otherwise, and you guys see me rolling around town with my man bun and my CRV just puffing on my vape, oh man, you guys are going to be disappointed.
Yeah,
you know, but now you won't be.
No, I'm still a little disappointed.
You just be all you want to be.
I'm going to ride around all winter with my window down so I can yell,
But, you know, that's why it's important that we all gather together. It truly is, and that we do get to a place to where we love one, like truly love one another enough that we just accept it. I never understood, like, And I'm still not going to walk around calling people father and all that. I think that, that stuff gets weird with the church stuff, right? Like, I think in the Bible even says that you don't call anybody father.
You only have one father.
One father, right. But I have never understood the term of, like, spiritual father until the first time that Doug asked me to come down and help him baptize. And in that moment, there was something that happened, and it wasn't about me, and it wasn't anything, but I seen that here's this guy that has no good reason to love me the way that he does, to trust me the way that he does, to disciple me the way that he does. He has no, he doesn't owe me that. Doug has been a shining example, one of the best walks that I've seen of how I imagine Jesus walked when he was here on earth. Of just like, I don't care. I don't care where you've came from. I see who you are now. Mm-hmm. I see who you're going after being. And I accept you for that part. The rest of the stuff, let that just be gone. Doug doesn't look at me for all the bad stuff I've done. You know, this man calls me brother, and I know he means it. He's not ashamed. He makes it a point to tell other people, hey, have you seen Sean? This is my brother. Doesn't he have cool beta hair? He says that without the beta thing.
But
there's no reason. And I've never had anybody that I recognized at the time, not that I've not had people, but to take that kind of a walk and to have that kind of approach is very difficult because Doug is still a human. He still knows that we're all flawed, all this. He has to get himself to a place where he's an imager of Christ in a real way. Like, and that's what a leader should be like. Somebody that we can look to and say, that's it. That's what Jesus would do. That's it. Doug's just as flawed as the rest of us. We all know that, and he would tell us that, and there's no there's no deceit happening there. But the way that he walks right now, currently, with me and everybody else I see him interacting with, that's it. That's it. Yep. And we don't have many leaders or that way. We have many more leaders that would step down from the pulpit and be like, did you hear Drew's testimony? That's kind of weird. Probably would have stopped it if I knew it was going to be that. That's not right.
No, and that's not how Doug is either. And that's, I'll tell you, that's when I say we're blessed to be in the church we are, I mean that wholeheartedly because it is truly Spirit-led. And I would hope, because I've been in many churches, and I hate saying that, but I've been in churches where I just do not feel the Holy Spirit in that church. I feel that people are there out of routine, that people are there for just going through the motions.
I hear a holy cash register.
Well, I mean, that's, we can go through the, we
that's
can,
another hour.
We, I know we don't need to go too deep into that.
Yeah.
But there is a lot of that. And, you know, where a scripture is taken and out of context and perverted into something else. So that, you know, with the whole, we talked about it before, the name it and claim it type things where you see, oh, God wants you to live your best life right now. Guess what?
You gotta donate to me though.
But God says you're gonna suffer. Yeah. That's not your best life right now. If you want to live your best life here on earth and have no salvation after, then go do whatever the heck you want to do.
That's a skewed opinion even then, though, because our best life is literally doing whatever is in the will of God. That would be the best thing to do with it.
You're right. Life. What I'm saying is if you want to live worldly, which many people do, they love the satisfaction that the world gives them. They want money. They want fame. They want popularity. They want all these things. If you want that, you can go have that stuff. But the problem is,
eternity's a long time.
Eternity's a long time, and you won't be on the right side of it.
No, 80 years here is a short time compared to eternity, or however long you're going to live, but.
The gist of it is, and this is where I've said this once already, but I will say it again, is keep the main thing the main thing. Always keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure you're in the Bible. Church is important when you talk about going to the building to be around other people, other members of the church. You know, when he says, you know, a hand is not a foot, you know, and a foot is not a hand, all these things, it's you are not the same as the next person next to you. You need that other part of the body to continue on what you're doing. That will only strengthen you. By a hand by itself can't do anything. The arm can't pick up. There's no arm to pick up the hand.
Yep.
You need the other parts of the body to be able to perform at your maximum level. to do what God wants you to do. And so that's where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to have the interaction. We're supposed to be in church. We're supposed to be around other believers. We have to have that. And if we don't, you're right. We start faltering. If I don't read the Bible for a bit, I falter. If I'm not in church for a while, I falter. If I'm not around you guys for a while and have those good friends, your inner circle, the guys that you trust, the guys that you love, that have your back no matter what, if you don't have that, you start to falter. Mm-hmm. You need people that you can trust, that you can have around, that are scripturally founded, that have a good core faith, because when you stumble, they're there to pick you up. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you one other little story here.
And then he's going to make us stop, Ben.
No, I'm not going to make
he's
you
got
stop.
Not Tom.
You can, well, pretty soon. But yeah. I am going to tell you one little story. And Ben told it in church there the other go. Day. Ben, not you, Ben, but father-in-law, Ben.
You mean Big Sexy Ben?
Big Sexy Ben.
Yeah.
But he said it in church the other day. He said, there's this little girl that went to her mom, and I can't remember I'm going to say it a little wrong, but I'm going to get the gist of it out. The little girl goes to her mom and says she's scared at night. Like, she's in her room. She's scared to be alone. She goes, oh, Jesus is always with you. You don't ever have to be scared. She goes, well, I want Jesus with some skin on. Yeah. And I'm like, man, that's so powerful, because that's what we're all supposed to be. We're supposed to be Jesus with some skin on. They're supposed to see Jesus in us when we're out there. They're supposed to see Jesus. You guys should see Jesus in me when you're having a rough day. I want to be there for you guys. I want to be the one that helps pick you up, because that's what God's called me to do. That's what we're supposed to do for everybody, even the people that we would sit there and say, well, this is not necessarily somebody who has the same views as me, or somebody I agree with on everything. It doesn't matter. God's still calling you to be there for them when they're going through something. And I think that's important. Let's be some Jesus with some skin on. You know what I mean? I think that's a great little way of looking at it.
And it's important far beyond what
we realize. And
that's
it. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah, listen to this guy. What a beta move. Now I'm hitting space bar. You're done. No, we...
cut the mic.
Just cut my mic. Nobody else's. So I had this guy that I had a short stint in mentoring with, right? Another one of my buddies, Brian, who's the co-host on the podcast with me. We both have had a hand in helping mentor this guy, trying to lead him in the right direction, both in life and in business. And he called me several months ago. You know, we wavered from our phone calls and stuff like that. He just stopped showing up to the commitment of it. No big deal. You know, you don't force things on people when you're doing that walk at all. They have to make that decision. And he called me probably 6, 7, 8 months ago. And he's having a hard time. He's just really going through it. And this guy doesn't, at this point, he tells me, like, I don't even know that I believe in God. And I was like, I get it. You know, and I could have stopped right there and been like, well, but I told him, part of my mentorship is that I'm going to tell you scripture. You can choose to believe it or not, but it'll make sense regardless. Like, if you'll just have an open mind past knowing it's from the Bible. And anyway, he did really well with that. He called me one night. He's having a hard time. He called me super late, right? And I have those moments, right? I see my phone light up, and I'm like, oh.
Ready for bed.
You know, like, I'm laying in bed. I just turned Seinfeld on. Oh.
Seinfeld.
You know, it's already been a long day. I've been on the phone all day. You know, we get like that, but it's still like, okay, you told him you would do this.
No soup for you.
No soup for him, me, nobody that night. And he calls me anyway. I pour everything that I know to pour out on this guy in this moment of crisis, right? And I'm going. And we've been on the phone for an hour and I hear, dude's dead asleep, right? He takes me the next day and he's like, man, I'm really sorry. I apologize. That was so offensive. I'm like, it's all good. You know what I mean? Like, I get it. So fast forward to probably 2 weeks ago, the same guy gives me a call. We haven't spoken months at this point. He gives me a call. It's like 11:45. Truly, I'm laying in bed with Seinfeld on at this point. I'm all tuckered away. You know, I'm about to have my sleepy time. Well, he calls me, and the difference is, and this is why we
sleep for 3 hours.
This is why we can't shy away from people, even if they don't believe the same things we believe or anything. Like, this is part of being Jesus with skin on it, right? I'm like, I'm fighting it again. I let my phone ring a good 3 or 4 times, and I'm like, okay. You know, boom, answer. He's just telling me, man, I just feel like nobody cares to me, but I'm listening, right? And he mentions, I've been praying, and it's like sometimes it feels like God doesn't even care. So what I'm hearing is he's a little bit upset, you know, maybe even a little bit towards God, but he acknowledges God. This is working. Months apart, this is working. So I do the same thing. I pour. You know, and I promise you guys, I muted my phone and I prayed out loud that he wouldn't get a wink of sleep until he just submitted. That's the problem. I'm like, God, do not let him rest again. Don't let him fight. You know, instead of being mad, you know, because people get so offended. Well, if you're not going to listen to what I say and you're just going to sleep on me, I mean, just,
yeah, go.
We can't do that, man. It's we have to accept people. And I catch myself all the time. The people that teach me the most about my walk, I think, are my kids, right? The other day, Brianna, my daughter, is just, hey, Dad, look at this, blah, 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 da, da, da. She says the exact same sentence at least 40 times in different orders, right? It's the same exact statement. She just scooted some words around. And as I'm getting irritated inside of me, not because I don't love talking to my daughter, I love it, but like, I'm an adult and she's a child, and sometimes, you know, my nerves are built different. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, all you got, you just ran. And then I stopped in my mind and I'm like, that has to be exactly what we sound like to God.
Oh, just I'm sure.
Blah, blah, blah. The same exact problems over and over in different ways that we're struggling with. And how does he react? So it changed my posture immediately. And that's why I'm just driving the point home. Like, have experiences with people. You know, go out there and talk with people, genuinely, like, give a crap about what they're going through, what they have to say, their feelings. If they disagree with you, pay attention even harder, right? Because, again, it's easy to go through an easy time. It's hard to go through a hard time. So it's easy to have a conversation with somebody that agrees with everything that you said. Yes, men are not good for you. I love that both of you guys, me and Steven's, at least 75% of our whole friendship is built off disagreement.
Yeah.
Where Steven's like, yeah, I hear you, but no, bro, that's not hey. And I'm like, no, it is, bro. I'm definitely going to bowl a 300 on you. I'm going to. Ben doesn't know that yet, but it's going to happen. And I just said it on the podcast. But I'm just saying, like, he's not a yes man.
Strike.
He's
strike,
not a yes
strike,
man in my
strike,
corner.
Strike, strike.
I'm not a yes man in his corner. When he comes to me with something and he's, man, I just have to tell him the truth. It's not because I want to be abrasive. It's because I love him that much to say, nah, bro, that's not it. I mean, I love you and I hear you and I'm still your friend.
That's why I tell you you're not going to bowl a 300 because I love you. I'm telling you the truth.
Well, that one's all the way debatable, but that's another hour.
When you get out there, just call me and I'll go work the scoreboard and we'll take care of it.
I mean, he just doesn't know what's about to hit him, bro.
Buddy, I do.
What's that one bowling movie?
Kingpin?
I'm that guy.
Well, he wasn't that good at first because he didn't realize a few things. Plus, the other guy would have been really good.
Oh,
but,
my goodness.
Well, we'll talk blah, about blah, another blah, time. Blah, blah,
blah, blah. Oh, sorry. Sorry, guys.
That's how we sound to God right then. You see how blah, we blah, 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 Holy blah. Spirit led right into bowling, and I'm sure God right now is rolling his eyes.
Really?
Like, man, I love
really?
Them fools, but... My nerves.
My nerves. God's like,
you guys are so dumb.
I need a nerve pill. That's what God said. I need a nerve pill.
I think that's borderline blasphemy, that statement, but
borderline.
I tell you what's not, though.
Good.
300.
I'm glad.
300. I'm going to the 300 club.
I think God would tell you that's blasphemy.
No, he wouldn't. He would. Ben, this is the whole argument, is he doesn't think that I can bring glory to God by bowling a 300 or being super rad at disc golf.
Well, I mean, if he bowls his 300, looks at you, just go, amen.
Praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus. There and it is. Done.
Boom.
Done. Mic drop. Boom.
I'm boom. I want you to know.
Democracy.
I can't wait for the day. But anyway. He said, did you say a month? Did you say a month?
I can't
wait.
Did
you say 6 months? I don't remember how long you said. I'll give you as long as you want. I'll give you till you're 80. I don't care. ain't happening.
Well, I'll come bowl with you, and I might break 100.
Yeah, well, that's saying something.
I'm already out of the 100 club.
That's if we have the bumpers up.
It's all right.
It took 2 minutes.
I can still hit spare or gutter balls with the bumpers up. I can't even remember what the darn things are called.
Wow. Yeah, see, we went way off the rails there.
That's all right. That's all right.
This is a great example right here of church.
Yeah.
We're all going through trials right now, and we're all sitting here laughing, each of us individually right now. I know, without asking you guys, there is something heavy on top of us that wants to crush and kill us. And yet, because we're all here gathered just talking about our love for the Lord, His word, we're sitting here laughing about bowling. Like, for a moment's time, because of Jesus, we can forget about everything except for that. You know, so it's just tell the truth, man. Quit covering up what it is. Like, you're not the hero.
Not at all.
You know, and that was the conversation that I had with that guy that called me. He was like, well, I just, you know, I would turn my life over to God, but I just feel like I'll never deserve like the things He does for me. I'm like, let me make it easy on you. You won't ever. Ever. You will never do anything to deserve it. You'll never be nice enough, do enough good things, make enough donate. You will never deserve. Because what you've already done, pick one of the things that you've already done, you have already disqualified yourself. And you've done many, and I've done many, and we'll go on to do many more in our walk. Not intentionally, maybe sometimes intentionally, I don't know. We just screw up. We're humans. Only because of Jesus' sacrifice do we have any hope that we don't have to live in what is hell forever and ever and ever. Like, that's it.
So that right there sums it up. 1 Peter 3:15, we talk about it all the time. Always be able to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Be able to explain why you believe what you believe. Be able to tell those people, God loves me because who I am. God loves me, and he wants what's best for me. God loves me, and He sent His Son to die for me.
Mm-hmm.
Keep the main thing the main thing. Well, guys, it's been an awesome
night. I knew it was coming. He's such a beta.
But Sean and Ben apparently are going to go 3 more hours.
But I'm going to bed.
I'm going to, it's been a day, boys.
It's been a day.
Been a good day. I could tell you guys for another hour how cool of a day it's been, but I won't because boss man over here is about to cut it off.
No, because he's a beta. Anyway.
It's been a good night, son.
All right. Anyway, fellas.
Keep digging.
Do I say that?
I just said it.
Okay. Go ahead. Say it again.
Keep digging.
Say it again.
Keep digging.
Keep digging. We thank you for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Questions, comments, or future episode ideas? We'd love to hear from you at thedig423@gmail.com. If you enjoy our content, don't forget to share, subscribe, and check out our Facebook group at The Dig Podcast. Remember, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You gotta dig.